if you'll humble yourself and say, I got a problem, I don't know what to do about it, I'm going to tell you it'll save your life. Consider Jesus. All right? Fourth thing, consider your ways. I just read that scripture, Haggai 1:7. Thus said the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Give careful thought to how you're living. So I'm going to ask you a series of questions here. Are your ways pleasing to the Lord? How you're living your life, does it please God? Is your life an example that other people can follow after? If your life is not an example for other people to follow, then your ways are not pleasing to God. Are you keeping before your eyes things that are not pleasing to the Lord? Do you have things in front of your eyes that's not pleasing to Him? Are you habitually speaking words that are not pleasing to the Lord? Are your actions and what you're doing pleasing to the Lord? How you live in your life, is it pleasing God? Is your company pleasing to the Lord? People you hang out with, is God pleased with the company you keep? Is God pleased with the places you go? Is God pleased with the things that you do? I'm asking you to consider your ways. Are you diligently seeking God? Have you lost your desire to please God? I'm going to tell you, I believe that so many people have lost their desire to please God. They no longer think about or live their life to please God. They live them lives to please who? Themselves. People live their life, hey, I'm not pleased. I'm doing this because this pleases me. This satisfies me. This pleasures me. What about God? Shouldn't we all be living our life to please the Lord? Isn't that the example that Jesus gave us? It is. Have you lost your desire to please the Lord? Have you fallen in a trap that's designed to kill your desire to be used by God? Have you lost your focus or your vision to serve God with all your heart? Some people have lost their vision to serve God with all their heart. It's time to let God restore your hunger and your zeal for Him. It's time for God to allow Him to restore the desire to please Him. I'm going to tell you, when we come into this place, this is the body of Christ here today, we should all come in here with a great desire, with great intensity and great fervor to praise God, to worship Him, to hear His word. I mean, do you have a fervor for the word of God? Amen. Do you have an excitement about God? Are you excited about the word? Are you excited about worshiping God? Are you excited about what God's doing in your life? We all need to be excited about that. We need to recover our zeal. I don't want you to lose your zeal. The Holy Spirit does not want us to lose our zeal and our enthusiasm and our strong desire of pursuing God. In John 8:29, Jesus said, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father have not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." Look how Jesus lived his life. He said, the Father's with me, He won't leave me, and I only do those things that please Him. Now, I looked up that word, please Him. That word, please, also means agreeable. Yeah. So Jesus said, I only do those things that are agreeable to God. If God's not in agreement with what I'm doing, I don't do it. If He's not in agreement with what I'm looking at, I'm not going to look at it. If He's not in agreement with what I'm saying, I better not say it. I better put my hand over my mouth. If God's not in agreement with what I'm doing, I need to change what I'm doing. Amen? And you know what deception is? You know what self-deception is? Self-deception is when you modify a command or instruction given to you by God. It's when you modify something God said to fit your own life. When you do that, then you are self-deceived.
Glory to God.
Glory to God.
You've been listening to Living by the Word with your host, Greg Tejada,
pastor of the Word Christian Center in Alexandria, Louisiana. I trust that you received the Word of God that will change your life and make you strong. This message is available for a gift of $8 postage paid. If you would like a copy of today's message, call us at 318-442-8100. That's 318-442-8100. Or write us at P.O. Box 13195, Alexandria, Louisiana, 71315. We invite you to join us every Sunday morning at 8:30 or 10:30 a.m. and on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. for worship service. We're located at 4701 Lee Street, just two blocks off MacArthur Drive. Until next time, may God richly bless you.
KKAYT 88.1 FM, 70,000 watts of gospel power. Power beaming on the Blue Mountains of Mississippi and the flat plains of West Texas and the beaches and bayous of Louisiana. KAYT 88.1 FM.
Jesus.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
St. Luke chapter 15. And we want to commence reading at verse 11. Well, this familiar story is oftentimes told with the focus on the lost son. But today we want to focus on the father and see perhaps some things that we really didn't pay attention to, just overlooked. Found right in Scripture. Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11, and it says, "And he said," speaking of Jesus, "a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." Verse 25, "Now his eldest son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, 'Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound.' And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve.'" and is alive again and was lost and I need not tarry long on the issues of the prodigal son and his riotous living and his wasting of substance, because most of us know that story. I need not take a whole lot of time telling you about how when you leave out of the will of God and how you make your own choices and decisions to do things your way, that you must ultimately suffer the consequences, because they are also recorded in this word, and many of us have experienced this ourselves. I need not linger long on the fact that there are things in the world that glitter and glow that looks like it's better than where you are and what you have, but everything that shines isn't really gold. I don't need to linger there, because you know about that, and so does the prodigal son. But what I want to do today is help you see this story in an expanded light, to help you see some things about the father and some things about the other son who didn't leave home, the other son who obeyed his father, the other son who was what's considered to be the good son according to our modern terms and our conditions. And it's interesting, because when you look at the prodigal son, and that meant one who lived a lavish and wasteful lifestyle, it would almost be that the father could be called prodigal, because he too, in a very lavish way, showed his love and his mercy and his grace, in addition to his money, to his youngest son. Look at the story, if you will, and pick up where the young man came to himself. Because I got news for you, my brothers and sisters. The Bible says to train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he grows older, he will not depart from that training. It doesn't mean that when he grows up, he won't venture off into different trails and paths. It doesn't mean he won't try stuff for himself. It doesn't mean he won't look into the world and see what they have to offer. What it simply means is that when he comes to himself, when he comes to that place where he recognized by making certain choices and certain decisions that the training and the principles and the precepts and the instructions that were given by God father and a mother are real, that he then recognizes there's no need to continue challenging all of the things that were instilled in him, because they will be as true then as they are now. It's important to understand, brothers and sisters, that when we look at this young man coming to himself, he turned totally away from the practicing principles that he had been groomed with and for. He turned totally away from all of the good that he knew was right and went into a world where he would then experience his own decisions and shape his own world, only to find out that the choices he made were the wrong choices, the friends he had were the wrong friends, and the circumstances he allowed himself to be in was because of his own disobedience. But the good thing about him is, and unlike a whole lot of us is, he came to himself. You got some folks still doing stuff that they should have left long time ago. They hadn't come to themselves yet. And the difference is that some will die in the pig's pen when they can go back home and live a royal life with the Father. Listen to what happens here. He comes to himself, verse 17, and he talks about something different that he hadn't recognized before. He says, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. First of all, he just started thinking there were many servants of his father. His father had a very rich and royal household. He grew up in royalty. He grew up with the best of things. He grew up in nobility. He had all of these things made privy to him. He understood the life of being served, and now he's in the role of a servant, and he's thinking now on a servant's level.
Yeah.
How many servants do my father have? Now, he's a servant of a man who's a rich man who sends him in his fields, but he sends him to feed swine. It's against all of his orthodox Jewish principles, but yet when you done gone down so low, you'll do anything just to keep your head above water, just to be able to get something to make it to another day. But in the midst of that, now as a servant, he thought about all of the hired servants that his father had, and none of them ever fed any hogs. None of them had to stoop so low. None of them had to do the stuff that he's doing. So what he says is, listen, they are so well taken care of as servants. I've messed up my sonship, but though I've messed up my sonship, maybe there's some hope for some servantship. So I'll go back and I'll tell him, listen, since you have all these servants, make me as one of your hired servants. I know I've messed your name up. I know I've disappointed you. I know, and in his mind, he has taken his level of life and the situation and that he anticipated his father down to the pseudo layer, to the lowest level. He has taken his thought processes as far as he could take them into the different scenarios of what his father would say. I told you so. He went on and imagined his father would say all sorts of things. And so he then said, what I'm going to do is this. I'm not going to let my pride cause me to die in the situation I'm in. I know I've messed up too bad to be a son of my father, but at least he's good to his servant. So I'll go back and see if I can get a job as just being a servant to my father. So he goes back just to qualify himself, not as a son, but as a servant. He said, listen, I'm going to tell my father when I go back, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I know I'm not worthy to be your son no more, but make me as one of your hired servants. He just kept rehearsing himself. He just kept rehearsing this to himself. He just kept uttering these words. He kept on his long way back home, just kept rehearsing it so that it became a part of him, and he had erased all of the hope of being a son again and had accepted the ideology of being a servant to his father. But look at what the Bible says in verse 20. And he arose. That's another thing many of us don't do. Even when we come to ourselves, some of us still stay in the situation just saying, if I woulda, coulda, shoulda. But the Bible says he arose. And the Bible says, and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, now let's focus on the father now. His father saw him. And if I had time to really tell you about all this implies when it talks about his father saw him, because his father knew that he had trained this boy in the way that he ought to go. He knew that he had lined his life with precepts and principles. He knew that he had given him a proper foundation, and he knew that this was going to happen, because when you've lived long enough and watched enough life, you know how things turn out. And he knew his sons. He knew his children. I got to tell you, any real parent who is a parent knows their children. You know what your child will do. You know what your child won't do. You know what your child will say. You know what your child won't say. You know how far your child will go, and you know how far they won't go. You know things about your child don't even know about him or herself. So he knew he was young and full of life and vigor and vim and vitality, but he had a part in him that was different from what he had desired to be in him, and he knew that he was bent on doing it his way. Yeah. Now let me tell you what the difference is here, and one of the reasons I suggest to you that he gave the boy his money now rather than later. Because he knew his son. And he knew that if he had told him, no, 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 now when I die and when they open up succession and they read the will and they give you your part, then you take your money and go do, but not until then. He knew the boy would have hung around and waited until he died. Took his money and did the same thing he was going to do now. The only difference is when he would have done it then, that wouldn't have been daddy around to help him get up again. I told you the father knew his children, and he knew this younger son, this boy was wild. He was ready. But he didn't know what was lying ahead, and now he has discovered this. But the father knew something else, that though he had told him all of these things, he undoubtedly equipped him with this revelation and reality. Boy, when you mess up so bad that you can't go nowhere else, when you miss it so bad and all your friends and all your so-called loved ones walk away from you, when everything you have is gone and lost and you have nothing even left of your pride, you can always come back home. And so he knew that when the boy had fallen low enough and been there long enough, that he would come to himself. So he probably timed him, because he knew how much money he had and he knew how much life he wanted to live. And he knew that the money spending like he knew that boy was going to spend it wasn't going to be that. I wish I had a witness here. So at his calculated time, every day he goes out and stands at the end of his property, and he's looking, and he's staying there for hours. And the son, no doubt, who was in the field, saw his father, never understood why he was going out there looking, because he didn't have the heart of his father. Dad, is it anything you're looking for? That's all right, son. I'll see it when I see it. Servants come out there, bring him some water, bring him refreshments. Sir, is it anything we can do? No, that's all right. I'm looking for something. Don't worry about it. He stayed out there so long that when the son was on his way back in, now listen at this. It's strange how the text reads that when he was, let's read it. A long way off. I want you to see this. A great way, a long way off. His father saw him. But the question is, why didn't he see his father? Why isn't that emphasized? Because the focus is now on the father, and the father saw the son simply because he was looking for him. And when you're not looking for something, you can look right at it and still not see it. Sometimes your blessings are right in front of your face, and you so busy looking for other things that you miss. He was going back home, and I could see him in his mind. He going back. I'm going to say to my father, Father, I have sinned and I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy high servants. And you know, he going through all of this, and he's looking out. He thinks maybe that's one of the servants. Say, why would his father be looking? That never crossed his mind. But when he was afar off from his father spotted him, but his father knew what he was looking for. He wasn't looking for his son to leave or come back out the way he left, all crisp and finely dressed with packages and luggage and with all of the things that were bestowed upon him as a rich heritage that he had received, or inheritance that he had received. He knew that boy was going to come back broke, busted, disgusted, and for the most part couldn't be trusted, but he was still his child. So when he saw him coming there with a long, scraggly beard and clothes all worn and tattered, smelling and looking all rough and not even having shoes on his feet and looking poor and worn, he said, that's my son. Because he knew what was going to happen with the lifestyle that he was bent on living. But look at what the father does, because this is where the focus is today. The father, look at what the Bible says, saw him first of all. And when he saw him, he had compassion. You know what compassion is, don't you? Compassion is your pain in my heart. He looked at his son and saw his pain and knew and understood what he had gone through. And he did not stand up to him and start a big conversation with. The Bible says he had compassion on him. And notice what the Bible says the father does. And ran to him. And look at what else he does. And fell on his neck. Listen to what he does. And kissed his dirty, nasty, sweaty face. Because you know, if you've been in the pig pen, you don't smell good, you don't look good, and you ain't been traveling a long way home, you ain't had place and time to refresh and to get yourself together. But none of that mattered to the father. And you know, the reality of that is, the same way this father in scripture
ran and did all that he has done. That's the same way our Heavenly Father has taken us at our worst and has elevated us and loved us at our worst, and yet he showed us his best love. I'm not through yet. Listen, I want you to see this. Verse 21 says, "And the Son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the Father said to his servants, not a word to his son, but to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him." He didn't have nothing to tell the son. He didn't have to say, "I told you so," because the boy already knew that. He didn't have to have a long conversation about the principles and the precepts that he had taught him and how he disgraced him and all that. He didn't have to go through all of this. The boy had already concluded that all he wanted to be was a servant. But when the father saw him, he didn't see a servant. He saw his son. And so his son, who looked like a servant, had been degraded down to that place and demoted by life and the decisions that he made, was still his son. So what the father said was, "I can't even hear you for seeing you looking like a servant when you are my son." Now, I don't care what you've done, how far you've fallen. Listen at what he says. He talks not to the son, but to the servants. "Bring the best robe." Now, look at what he does now. This boy, for many, many days, weeks and months, and perhaps even years now, had been dressing himself because he had left the palace and the place of his father where he was used to royalty. He didn't know what it was to have anybody to do him like he had been treated before he left. Now the father elevates him back to his position of sonhood and sonship, and no longer accepts nor even tolerates him as a servant. And he tells the servants, "Dress him up. You put the robe on him. You put the ring on his hand. You put the shoes on his feet." Why is the father telling him? He didn't tell him, "Go inside, get dressed." He called him in the presence of his servants to be elevated back to that place that he lost when he left and went out on his own. Look at the father now. Look at the father. Look at the father. The Bible says, and verse 23, "Bring hither the fatted calf." And the fatted calf was that special calf that was taken care of and primed and prepared for great celebrations. It was that calf that was selected to be the next calf in line when the next celebration comes. So that's the fatted calf. And he tells them, "Kill it and let us eat and be merry." The Bible says, "For this my son was dead." Now look at what he's talking about now. Why is he celebrating? Why is he so happy? Because he knew that when his son left his house, that he then went into, he was separated, and separation in the spirit, and when you look at it that way, that is death for the unbeliever. That is separation from God. That is death spiritually. And this boy, though he was physically alive, he had spiritually died. All of the choices he made came out of that has to do with the world and the world's mentality. So the father says he was dead and is alive again. Why is he alive again? Because he came to himself. And he turned around and he gave his life back to his father the way it should have been. Lined it up with structure. Lined it up with the properness of his word. Listen at this now. Don't go to sleep on me. Hold up what you got. The Bible says he was lost. And he wasn't talking about geographically. He was talking about spiritually. And notice what the word says. And is found. That meant that somebody was looking for him. If he was, y'all gonna wake up and catch it sooner or later. And the Bible says, and they began to be merry. You know, it brings me to that point in church. I've got issues with folk who claim that they're saved. and know what it's like to have been lost and is found and was dead and is alive again. And when the Lord calls somebody, saves somebody, I don't care how far he's had to reach down and pick them up. Some of us sit there and look like we don't have any idea of what God is doing and rejoicing in the work of salvation of his son Jesus. And we sit there and we can't be merry with the Lord. Angels rejoice over one repentant sinner, and many times we sit there like it is some privilege for them to be a part of our